This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. Today we continue in John chapter 20, the message that you might believe. We're down to the very point made by John as to what this book is all about. These things are written that ye might believe. In John chapter 1, he's saying that you believe that Jesus is God. And in John chapter 11, that you believe he's the resurrection. And in John chapter 14, that he's the only way to the Father. I pray that this truth will be a blessing as you listen today.
So, having considered something of the experience of Thomas, the second thing we look at in this passage are the words of Jesus. First of all, as we say, he spoke peace to him. He was patient with Thomas because he knew that in spite of his weakness, he dearly loved Jesus. That's why he was so overwhelmed with grief at this time. He had this picture in his mind. That's the reason he was talking about the nail prints in his hand and the scar in his side. He had this picture in his mind. There was Jesus that I loved so dearly, stretched out on the cross, bleeding, suffering, dying. He couldn't get that picture out of his mind. Jesus knew that Thomas loved him, so he speaks kindly and graciously to him. Bishop Ryle wrote these words many years ago. Let us take care that we drink into our Lord's spirit and copy his example. Let us never set down men in a low place as graceless and godless because their faith is feeble and their love is cold. Let us remember Thomas and be very pitiful and of tender mercy. Our Lord has many weak children in his family, many dull pupils in his school, many raw soldiers in his army, many lame sheep in his flock. He bears with them all and casts none away. Happy is that Christian who has learned to deal likewise with his brethren. There are many in the family who, like Thomas, are dull and slow, but for all that, like Thomas, are real and true believers. End of quote. A great lesson for us to learn. Have there been times when you have been too critical of those who are weak? You were ready to put them down, write them off, desire no further fellowship with them because you could see their struggles. You heard them make statements that they shouldn't have made. Thomas never should have said, "I'm not going to believe unless I can touch the scar." But he said it. But Jesus didn't write him off. Jesus still loved him. This doesn't mean that blatant disobedience, rebellion, sin is to be excused. But it does mean that we are to be patient with others, not develop a judgmental attitude. One of the things that will help to cure us of it is not only the example that is here set by Jesus, but a close examination of our own heart and life. How easy it is to see the fault in someone else and excuse that in our own life. Oh, to have the love and patience that is a mark of true discipleship. Then secondly, Jesus says, "Be not faithless, but believing." Thomas, overcome your tendency to be skeptical. Turn from your unbelieving disposition. Believe the promises. Believe the Word of God. You can't please God without faith. Be not faithless, but believing. Well, somebody says, how can that be an admonition to me when I see that I am weak and I have trouble believing? I have trouble believing some of the promises of God. I thought that God has to give you faith. Well, God does. Faith is the gift of God. But we can come like that man whose son was possessed of an evil spirit, and he said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." So the least you could do today is to say, my effort to believe may be very weak. My faith may be struggling. But Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Be not faithless, but believing. When you read the promise of God, instead of trying to discount it and say, well, it must be for somebody else, or I don't think I can claim it, or it doesn't work for me, be not faithless. Believe God's word. Believe the testimony of Scripture. Believe the promises that he has given. And then the next thing Jesus says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. He says, Thomas, you have seen and you have believed, and that's good, but it's even better for those that have not seen and yet they believe. Blessed. That means to be looked on favorably by God. If you are blessed, as Jesus uses the terminology here, God looks on you with favor because you are believing and yet you have not seen. Not seeing Jesus face to face, not seeing him in the human body as Thomas saw him, not seeking a sign as the Jews did. He said it's a wicked and an adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. People would sometimes say, well, if I could just see a sign, if I could see a miracle, then I believe. He says, blessed are those that believe, though they have not seen. Jesus rebuked those who did not believe. His own followers, some of them following the resurrection, downcast, not embracing his promises, not believing the testimony of those who had spoken of his resurrection. In Luke chapter 24, we read in the 25th verse, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Here they are walking on the road to Emmaus, downcast, disappointed. Jesus asked them why they're sorrowful. They didn't recognize who it was at first. "Have you not heard about what's happened?" And then he says, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe." If you believe the testimony of Scripture, instead of saying, I can't believe unless I could witness something miraculous, unless I could see a display, some sign, something convincing. But if you believe based on the testimony of the Word of God, you are favored of God. God is pleased with the fact that you embrace what he declares in his word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love." None of us here today have seen Jesus face to face. You have not seen him, yet ye love. "In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." What is it then that brings you to believe? Obviously, we have to give complete credit to God himself, who gives faith, his grace being bestowed upon us. Others who don't have faith would say, "Why on earth would you believe? Why would you believe that God became a man? Why would you believe that after he was crucified, he actually arose from the dead and ascended back to heaven? What makes you believe that?" Well, by faith, you embrace it. You haven't seen him, but you believe. And he says, because you believe, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then the third thing we see in this passage is the declaration of John. He says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Doesn't mean that this book is incomplete, that the Bible is inadequate. Everything that needed to be in it is in it. The complete message God wanted to convey to his people was brought to us through men writing under divine inspiration. But he's simply saying there were many, many other things, many signs, many miracles, many things that Jesus did beyond what is actually recorded in the scriptures. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. These things written that you might believe. That's what the Gospel of John is about. Begins back in chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So he begins this gospel with the fact that Jesus Christ was the Word of God, and the Word was made flesh, and he came here full of grace and truth. I love that, don't you? Jesus Christ, the only perfect man that ever lived, the God-man, came full of grace. That's what we need. We stand desperately in the need of grace, and he was full of it and still is. There's an abundance of grace that flows from Jesus Christ. The 29th verse, of that same chapter, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. These things written that you might believe that Jesus is God, that he is the Lamb of God, that he will be lifted up for the salvation of sinners. Jesus himself spoke to this issue in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You can't read the Gospel of John and come to any other conclusion but that faith, believing, is tremendously important. That's what John tells us is the purpose of the book. These things are written that you might believe. To say that it's unnecessary, that it's something that's not really essential in the Christian's experience, would contradict everything this gospel is all about. We look at the 11th chapter, verse 25. Jesus saith, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And then in the 14th chapter, in the 6th verse, Jesus made it clear that he is the only way to the Father. Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Not many ways. Not an option that a person can say, well, I'm going to travel this route, or I think I'm going to make it to heaven by this plan. There's only one way. I am the way, says Jesus, and no man has access to the Father except by me. Doesn't matter how many religious rites, ceremonies, and rituals somebody might participate in. Doesn't matter how long the particular doctrine they embrace may have been around. Doesn't change anything. There is no other way. Oh, many people today will tell you that you're narrow-minded, bigoted, and prejudiced if you hold such a view. You can understand why they hated Jesus. They still hate his doctrine. No other way. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Gordon Keddy writes, to believe in any other Jesus, truly human, but not God in the flesh, a great and controversial teacher, but not the Word who is God, an influential moralist, but no sinless servant of Jehovah, dying on a cross, but no substitute sin bearer, somehow alive in his followers' minds, but not bodily risen from the dead, a symbol of hope, but not coming again to judge the living and the dead, is to trust in a, quote, Jesus that never existed, and one who, even if he had existed, would be powerless to save a soul, even his own, end of quote. All of those things are ideas that people have advanced to try to discredit the claims of Jesus that he was indeed the God-man. But you can see that if any of those proposals were to be true, we really would have no Savior at all. These things are written that you might believe on him. It's not just a historical account. It is historically accurate. But it's not just to give information about what transpired in those days when Jesus walked this earth. The purpose is to believe on him as the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God. And he says, believing on him that you might have life through his name. Read in the book of Acts, chapter 4. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. No other name, no other Savior, no other way. But through his name, these things are written. This is the purpose of it. This is behind it all, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe there's a twofold message in that. Certainly there is a message to those who have never believed that you ought to believe. Is not the testimony adequate? If you've heard these messages, we've been in for quite some time, going through this book, sometimes taking just one verse, sometimes taking a section of verses. But in it all, the message is clear. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was the Word that was made flesh. He lived perfectly. Even his enemy, even Pilate, had to say, "I find in him no fault at all." By many signs, he was proven to be who he claimed to be. He healed the sick. He raised Lazarus from the grave when he had been there for 4 days. How could you not believe? What would keep you from embracing the wonderful testimony that is given over and over again, and the very words of Jesus himself being recorded here? Why would you not believe that you might have life through his name? His name is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. His name is Jesus, meaning Savior. God saves. He is the Christ, the anointed one, anointed as prophet, priest, and king. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And for those of you who can look back, and maybe it was many, many years ago that you believed on Jesus, the message is still to you today, that the testimony of God's word is to strengthen your faith, to reassure you that if you have moments of doubt, such as Thomas experienced, that you can once more be revived and say, "Yes, thou art the Christ, thou art the Lord, you are God, I believe you," written that you might believe. Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." What reassurance is that? All of those given to the Son by the Father, all of those for whom he died at Calvary's cross, they shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, there's a lot of these things I just don't fully understand." You don't have to understand it all. Just come to Jesus. What does it mean to come to Jesus? It means to believe on him. "Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." You say, "Well, I'm unworthy." We admit that you are. Probably more unworthy than you realize. But that's the kind of people Jesus came to save. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And then verse 40 of that 6th chapter of John, it says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." This is the will of the Father, that everyone that believes on the Son has everlasting life and will be raised up in that final day when the Lord comes back, descending from heaven with a shout. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with him. No more disruptions, no more sad farewells, no more tears to be shed, but eternal bliss in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. What a Savior we have. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace in the mansions bright. Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
We've brought you the concluding portion of a message entitled That Ye Might Believe from John chapter 20. John tells us these things are written that you might believe. That's what the Gospel of John is all about. If you'd like to get this message on CD, request it when writing us. The address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Till we greet you next time, this is Lasair Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. Savior, I'm happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His grace.